All righty. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to that regular Sunday morning adult discussion class here at Oyas Fellowship. You know what we love to do here, don't you? We love to talk about our Lord. He's been so good to us. Yeah. If people who are not here that are just listening could look in here and see, they would see how old we all are. And they would know that God really has been good to us because we've so far had a very long life. Not only here, but then we get eternity. So, wow.
You know what I like about that?
What?
I'm the youngest. Okay. At 71.
I think I'm the oldest.
The kid of the bunch.
Yeah.
I think I'm older. How old are you?
80.
84.
Oh! We're going to lay hands on her. Hallelujah. Well, last week we were in Matthew chapter 10, and we're there yet again this week. And I think we were, you know, I don't think we read last week at all. I listened. But we were going to read, or the week before that we had read all the way up to verse 15. Right, buddy? But I don't think we read on.
I read, didn't I? You didn't, I don't think, because I got on here 10.
But we got on
16.
We got on husbands, love your wives, and I think that it must have sunk in because mine loved me this week.
All right.
Very nice. So, but I would like, if it's okay with it, I'd like to start at 16 and read down to 20. How's that sound?
Okay.
I know you're not going to argue with me because you're all too sweet. Okay. Who's going to read today?
The word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for our gathering together. We look forward, Father, joining together and partaking of you in one another, Lord. Thank you for the fellowship and the blessings and your faithfulness. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Okay, so we're reading Matthew 10, chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wary and wise as serpents, and be innocent, harmless, and guileless, and without falsity as doves. Be on guard against men whose way of nature is to act in opposition to God, for they will deliver you up to councils and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a witness to bear testimony before them and to the Gentiles, the nations. But when they deliver you up, do not be anxious about how or what you are to speak. What you are to say will be given to you in that very hour and moment. For it is not you who are speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and children will take a stand against their parents, and will have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who preserves perseverance and endures to the end will be saved from spiritual disease and death in the world to come. How far do you want me to read?
I wanted 20.
Oh, okay. I think well, I'll give you some extra.
You overperformed.
You'll get us all ready for next week. Come on, get down. Okay. Now, I thought something was really interesting in there, and I think that's a whole little story in itself, and I think he's talking not only to the 12 disciples that he's sending out, I think he's talking to us, and he's saying, and this is the way we are supposed to consider our walk. One of the things that, you know, a couple of the things, he said, I am sending you out. Don't forget who's sending you out. Don't go out on your own. Don't give them the gospel according to Kathy. Give them the gospel according to Jesus. And there was another thing in here that really got to me. But if anybody wants to talk about, go ahead while I'm looking for it.
I would have been a little scared when he said, "For you will be arrested and tried and whipped in the synagogues." When Jesus is telling you that, it's like, oh my.
Yeah, and he said, that's what you shouldn't. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't, you know.
And he puts him in that situation.
You're going to go before judges and even kings.
Verse 18.
Verse 18. Thank you. Yes, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. In other words, let me see how it puts it in here in the Passion Bible. It says it a little bit different. But of course.
Hey, Mike.
Hey, Mike.
Hello.
Well, I can't. It's still too small. Anyway, but he's saying, I've allowed you, you know, this is part of the plan.
Mm-hmm.
You are being put in front of these kings, you know, you little fishermen, you know, you little plumbers and you truck drivers. You're going to be mistreated, and you're going to have to not even think about what you're going to say when you get before these people, because I'm the one who is allowing you to be put before kings to testify of me. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when you think about it, we've all been in places that we never thought we would ever be. I know that Oscar has been, you know, when he was like in the that thing that has the I can't do this anymore, I'm such a stutter bump. When you were in the talks about strikes.
Oh, yeah. The union?
Yes, you were put in front, there you go, union.
Negotiations.
Yeah, and you know, and I know you've been given a person you despised, and God told you to love her. You were, you know, we've all been in positions where we've had to learn to not react to outside stimulus, but to react to the Spirit of God that, you know, and how would you know? I know I'm not the kind of a person who can decide, who can say, well, I'm not even going to think about what I'm going to say. Boy, I'm going to have it written down in four languages there, you know. They better not do this. I'm going to, you know. It's just a very different lifestyle than what we would have allowed ourselves to live had we been in charge, but we're not. Anybody want to take over from there?
I think that a lot of times that's why the Lord prepares you ahead of time to know that you're going to be asked questions, you're going to put before these people and stuff like that. I think that's to me that they weren't kings, but in one sense, if they're your boss,
mm-hmm.
God's put them there over you, and therefore you yield to them as though you're yielding to the Lord. And I think that's the witness, because you don't have to worry about what you're going to speak, because He'll also grant you what to say, because He's already going to put it in you to speak through the Holy Spirit. And when they see, they might not understand, but they'll ask. They will ask. They go like, didn't I see you down there dancing? I go, yep. Didn't I see you down there singing? I go, yeah. He go like, what were you so happy for? I said, because I knew you were watching, and God was allowing you to see the Holy Spirit in me. Because, see, I work for the Lord. You just don't know it.
Uh-huh.
I said, that makes me a better worker for you. I mean, you know, it's not us.
When he says, study to show yourself, you know, approved, that which we study and that which we take in and that which we read and that which we experience is in here. And that his timing and to whom he sends you to,
mm-hmm.
you don't even have to plan what to say. You sometimes get a little bit of what you're going to say. I know you get up and speak at a service, and when I've gotten up to do eulogies I've written, I always say something first, because I know a little bit about the person. But I look to God to share what He would want me to share with this family, because of my knowledge of them, my experiences, you know, with them, and lots of times He gives me something to say that they even end up laughing, you know, in the midst of, you know, my sorrow. But I know that
we are in
whatever
10,
we take in and bear,
verse 16,
though we don't remember 13, it, but it's there.
Chapter
and
10,
I can
starting,
sometimes
when
I'm
16,
talking and here it comes forth, and I
and
said,
to 20.
Well, I never planned to say that. But see, God, and then they'll take it, you know, to themselves, but God had the timing, had the words of what she.
Let me read this same thing out of the Passion. I brought this so I could read it, but even with my glasses on, I can't anymore. I gotta have it on my phone, my miracle phone. Be on your guard. I'm gonna start at 17.
Where did I go?
I'm sorry. I am really lost today. I thought I had it all together. I guess God showed me. Okay. And be on your guard, he says, for there will be those who betray you. I want you to sit and think and listen about this in your own life. Not to think about, you know, spies and Pharisees and, you know, pulling your information or your imagination from that day and time. Pull your information from what you've experienced. Be on your guard, for there are those who will betray you before their religious councils and brutally beat you with whips. I'm going to change that. Brutally beat you with their tongues in their public gatherings. And because you follow me, they will take you to stand trial in front of rulers and even kings. Now, this is the cool part. As an opportunity to testify of me before them, that positive spin he puts on everything. Mm-hmm. As an opportunity to testify of me before them and the unbelievers. So when they arrest you, don't worry about how to speak or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will give you, at that very moment, the words to speak. It won't be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father repeatedly speaking through you. Isn't that great? That little bit right in there kind of reminded me of, here's the lady who came and she raised the guy from the dead, and God said, act like you've done it before.
Maurice Floyd.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Imagine, you know. Go up there and raise him up from the dead and act like you've done it before. What?
This is kind of marching orders for when you're in a hard place. He says right up front, it's going to be hard.
Yes.
There's a purpose, and I'm going to be with you.
Yeah.
Great.
You know, I was looking at 16 and 17. And when he says, and I'm reading this out of Amplified, but my Amplified's a little bit different than yours. It says, listen carefully, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Well, you know, wolves are going to try to devour the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
You know that. But sheep are usually very docile. Mm-hmm. You know, they're not aggressive, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you get a male ram once in a while, they'll butt you.
Ram you.
But when he takes the word sheep, you know, he's really talking about, I think, the docile area there. And then he goes ahead and he says, be as wise as serpents. Now, what's the difference between, what do serpents do? Have you ever noticed, and I know this was as being a kid, sometimes I used to try to catch gardener snakes, you know, And I don't even like snakes now. I don't even know if I would even handle a snake or anything. When I was a kid, I would do that kind of stuff.
I did too.
But the thing about it is, what does a snake do when you come after it? It will try to evade you. It will try to get away from you. Mm-hmm. And if it turns around and acts aggressive towards you, it's because you're getting into its territory most of the time. Even poisonous snakes. What does a rattlesnake do when you get in his area? He lets you know he's there. Why does he do that? Because he's trying to avoid
confrontation.
See? So when he's saying being as wise as serpents, he's saying have enough sense to try to avoid confrontation. You know, have enough sense to back off or go the other way sometimes. You know, get away from the situation at times. And then he says, and be as innocent as doves. Well, you know, I don't know if any of you all have ever had any of those turtle doves, or what do they call them, come to your house. We used to have, I had a light hanging over my garage, and every year the same two turtle doves would come back and nest there. And they tend to nest with each other for life. They stick together because they're called lovebirds. But they return to that area all the time. So when he's even saying being as innocent as doves, he's saying make sure that you return to the source of where you really feel safe, the source of where you know the area, and that's Jesus. You know, he's the only place where we're ever really going to feel safe. Mm-hmm. And see that you show the love there, you know. And then in that next verse, he says, beware of men whose natures is to act in an opposite to God, you know, for they will hand you over to the courts to flog you in their synagogues. You mentioned about being in the union, you know, and I didn't want to be in a union, didn't need a union. I was making top money what I was doing, and I had moved up. Within a year when I went to that company too, I passed up some of the guys that had been there 25 years doing the same thing I was doing, basically, because I was very good at what I did. And I contributed all that to the Lord, because he would always let me know what the problems were, and I'd figure out things that I wasn't smart enough to figure out. You know, I knew that, you know. But anyway, what would happen there is that, you know, I think I've shared this story with you before, but we were in negotiations, and I had the vice president of the company come out and try to talk to me while we were in negotiations, and they weren't supposed to do that. That actually was, the union could have filed a grievance. With the National Labor Relations Board, because they weren't supposed to talk to you outside of the negotiations.
Right.
And he come out and he started talking to me, and you know, here's the thing about it is, if you get quiet and still, and wait before the Lord, he'll give you the right things to say.
Yes.
And he'll put it in such a way to where they can't really get up on top of you in something. And anyway, he was talking about all the company having a rough time, and you know, they weren't making a lot of money and all this and that, and going on and on. And I told him, I said, well, Joe, I said, you know, I said, my gas and electric bill has doubled in the last year. And that was back during the 70s, you know, and it was, you know, that's when they said there was an energy crunch and all that. Mm-hmm. I said, my gas and electric bill has doubled. And I said, you know, and a lot of these guys here are living week to week, you know, on their paychecks. I said, they're just barely making it. And I said, you know, how are you supposed to handle that if you don't get raises and stuff? Well, Oscar, here's what you do. I said, okay, I'd really like to know what you do. And he says, you invest money in the gas and electric company. And I just let it hang there for a minute. And I said, can I ask you a question? He says, yeah, what's that? I said, where do you get the money from? If you can't pay, if you're having a hard time paying your gas and electric bill, where do you get the money from to invest in the gas and electric company to offset your bill? And his face turned about the color of that box there, because he realized what a stupid thing he had said to me. It wasn't stupid in his realm.
Right.
He was the king we're talking about here, see? He was the king. He was making big money. He could invest in stock and it would offset his gas and electric bill, because he'd get dividends from the utility company. And I just let it hang there after I said it. He stood there for a minute. His face got real red. He says, "Well, Oscar, I better get going. I got to get out of here." I thought,
before you hammer me again,
put him right back into reality, because we didn't live in the same reality.
That's right.
He's in one reality. I'm in another one. Then the thing about it is that if you rely on the Lord to give you the answers. And that scripture in James about be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Yes. When he's saying being swift to hear, be swift to hear what the person's saying, but also be swift to hear what the Holy Spirit is going to say to you before you open your mouth. Because if you open your mouth, you're probably going to trip on your tongue before it's all over with. And every time, and I can tell you this as a matter of fact, every time, and I was talking to Bob the other day, he was here, me and him was talking on the phone, and he was telling me about them going on strike. Well, they never did go on strike when I was down there, because we just didn't go on strike. And the company had offered them a certain amount of money, and he said, 30 cents or something like that, and he said they wanted more than that, and eventually the company did come back with a nickel more, which was really
woo-hoo.
Nothing, it was really nothing. And he said, and they settled, and he said they'd been telling them that they didn't have much money and all this and that. He said both the president of the company and the vice president of the company all went out and bought a brand new car right after the negotiation. And they do that every time we negotiated a contract, just about. And that was a way of saying, in your face.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We beat you. That was what they were trying to say. Well, I can tell you, and I've told you, I think I've told you this story before, but we didn't have any wording in our contract about the night shift in particular, because they kept saying, we're not going to have a night shift, we're not going to have a night shift, So there's no sense in putting any of that in there. Well, we had a clause in our contract, and this was right after the contract got settled, see? And they put some guys on the night shift. And it was like a couple months later that it came around to where, it was time for them to get their vacation pay. And one of the guys came out to me and he said, Oscar, he says, they didn't give me my 10% night shift differential. They had that clause in there. They would give you 10% more if you worked nights, but there wasn't gonna be no night shift, they said. So anyway, so he came to me and he says, they didn't give me my 10% night shift differential for working nights. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, they should have. And he said, they didn't. I said, well, what do you wanna do about it? He said, well, I wanna file a grievance. I said, okay. You have to go in with me in the first step. That's the way it works. We went in and he filed his grievance. We went down to the whole line. Jerry Nimberg, who was the CEO of the company, he wanted me to come in and talk to him. Well, really, that was kind of going around the whole situation, because there were steps. It had to be reduced to writing. Then there had to be a meeting with the staff, the steelworker staff, and our, our president, vice president, grievance committee, and sit down with the company and talk about it. Well, he called me into the office, and he started telling me, Oscar, he says, there's nothing in the contract about the night shift, about that about this us having to pay them more money for that. And I said, well, I said, Jerry, there is. And he says, well, what do you mean? I said, in the section of hours of work and overtime, I said, we have, it's written in there that an employee will be paid their regular rate of pay for, you know, for overtime and all this kind of stuff, you know, and for night shift, you know, night shift differential. It didn't really say that, but it said their regular rate of pay. And he says, well, that'll cover that. I says, yes, it does. He says, what do you mean? I said, what do you regularly pay that guy on Friday? He says, well, he said, that don't cover that. I said, it does. What do you regularly pay that guy on Friday? You pay him 10% more because he works nights.
Right.
So on his overtime pay, you have to give him 10% more. On his vacation pay, you have to give him 10% more. On his holiday pay, you have to give him 10% more. He says, well, you're trying to put something in there that don't belong, that what's not in there. I said, no, I'm not. I said, I'm trying to get you to honor what you agreed to. And I told him three times, and he was fired up. I mean, he was trying to get me fired up, but I didn't. The Lord kept me calm. And I said to him, Jerry, I said, I repeated myself to him again. He still was back and forth. I repeated myself to him a third time. Then I said, Jerry, I can see we're going to have to agree to disagree, and I will see you in the next step in this thing. And I walked out on him. Went back to work. And, you know, I wasn't gonna fuss with him. I just stated our case.
It didn't matter.
My uncle happened to be the staff representative for the steelworkers, you know that.
Yes.
And I called him and I said, Tom, I told him what happened. He said, I agreed to exactly what you should have done. He says, they need to pay them guys that 10% night shift differential. I said, yeah, they do. And he says, well, you did really good. You know, so he's telling me, I knew what the contract said because I helped negotiate the stupid thing. But anyway, so we went to arbitration over that. I mean, it went all the way to arbitration. They brought a guy in from Michigan who was either a judge or a professor,
right?
You know, of labor relations type thing. And they had brought him in, and we met with him for 2 days, so all of the committee was off for 2 days. They lost all that production from that. And, you know, the guy looked at it, and he said, well, I have to go back, and I will write a brief, and then I'll come back and tell you what it is. So that's two travels there. So he went and wrote a brief.
They had to pay him for that.
Yeah, they had to pay him. They paid his hotel expenses and everything, plus a bunch of money. And anyway, their lawyer was a vice president of Taft and Ennis and Hollister downtown, one of the biggest law firms in Cincinnati. And he had already been involved in this, you know, because, you know, they'd talked to him and all this and that. And let me tell you what, those guys are not really looking out for the company that much. They'll try to win, but they want to get billing hours. They want billing hours. And he was probably making hundreds of dollars, you know, because he was a vice president. He wasn't just a regular lawyer, he was a vice president. Because Drillhead was a small company, but they were the largest manufacturer of drillheads in the world. So they were a small, big company, you know, in that sense. So anyway, the arbitrator come back and he said, it's very clear that you have to pay that man his regular rate of pay. You regularly pay 10% for working nights. You owe him the 10%. And there was two or three guys on the night shift. That's all it was. And it would have cost them probably, at the most, maybe $100, $150. They probably spent $10,000 or $15,000 trying to fight that.
That's right.
Trying to fight that. Because they had to pay.
They were fighting the truth.
Well, they felt, they think, they always the king, I'm sorry, I'm not mm-hmm. just saying, mm-hmm. always thinks that they're smarter than you.
Yeah.
And the problem being is that, that if you're relying on the king of kings, they're not smarter than you. You know, What did Jesus say? He said, take no thought for what you're going to say to them when they bring you before them. He said, for it'll be given to you in that self same hour. And you know, what you really need to do is just know what you're doing. And I happen to know because I helped negotiate the thing. And, you know, but see, even in that, I only filed like 3 or 4 grievances, and I was a grievance man and vice president of the union for about, they tried to get me run for president. I didn't want to do that because I would have had to go to all these out-of-town meetings and all this, and I didn't want to do that because that was just drunk and goofy stuff. They'd bring in people and, you know, political people, and they'd talk to you and all that kind of stuff, but you know, I didn't go for that stuff. I went one time to one of those meetings, and I just went back and stayed in the room because, you know, they would have a big drinking party half the time when we weren't in a meeting, you know what I mean? So I was not into that. But the thing about it is what he's saying here, basically, he's saying, I'll take care of you. I mean, if you want to get right down to it,
yeah.
I'll give you what you need to say. When they take you before the courts and the synagogues, you know, you'll be brought before governors and kings, and for my sake. And any time that you're representing the Lord in a situation, and I used to tell the Lord every day when I'd go into the shop, I'd say, Lord, let me do this job as unto you today. And I excelled at that job, not because I'm smarter than anybody else or not because I was so much better or anything like that, but because he's so much smarter than everybody else and he's so much better. He would let me know things that I didn't have no way of even knowing.
All knowing.
And you know, and so many times we, you know, that kind of stuff happens if we'll just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit within and be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry about it. See, because once you get angry, you lose because once you get angry, you get fired up, and then all of a sudden it becomes a two-sided confrontation, see? And, you know, I was told by my uncle different times when he had talked to them by himself, he said, they've told me that you're the only one on that committee that they respect. And that was because I never tried to hurt the company. I just made them do what they agreed to do, you know, in the contract. And a lot of those guys would try to take something in there that was stupid, that wasn't in the contract. And a lot of people think that because General Motors has something in their contract that it applies to you. Well, it doesn't. You don't have you have no rights other than what you've agreed to and whatever governmental rights you have, you know, in for that kind of thing. But anyway, so when you look at this stuff, you know, come to realize that anytime God puts you in a situation where you're dealing with people who are super educated, I mean, their lawyer, he graduated from Harvard, you know, and he'd talk about it and all this stuff. And I used his own words against the company a couple of times. But the thing about it was when he would use words that I didn't even know what they meant when we were in negotiations. But what I did was I went home and I looked him up.
Yep.
And I found out what he was actually saying, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, he'd use words like ambiguity and all these kind of words that weren't really familiar words to me at that time, you know. And he'd use, you know, big $15 words. And that's what lawyers do. Anytime that you sign a contract or you look at any kind of contract that a lawyer's doing, you need to stop them and say, okay, what does this mean?
Yeah.
You know, because they'll put something in there and you'll think you're agreeing to one thing and you'll be agreeing to something exactly opposite of what you thought, you know. But anyway, but the neat thing about what those guys didn't realize is that even my Uncle Tom had just been in the union for many years, and then they brought him onto staff of the international union, see. And he had went to their schools, you know. You technically could go to college every summer and take classes. And after a while, he had enough education to where he taught labor relations at Northern Kentucky University. Mm-hmm. And guess who came to those classes a lot of times? The lawyers. Mm-hmm. Lawyers, because they didn't know all about labor relations. But those guys in the union, they know because they deal with that stuff all the time, you know. But anyway, it's, you know, we just need to know that we have a source that's a beyond any natural source there is, you know. And if we'll just be quiet, be still, and if we're supposed to speak, speak, and if we're not supposed to speak, just don't say anything, you know. And, you know, but
I think there's some things that you're going to be representing and doing that you should be prepared, because when I worked at Dragon, I was always on some committee or something,
right?
They weren't union, but when a union tried to get in, the president from down here in Cincinnati came up, had a meeting with the whole shop, said, you know, we, and the union didn't get in, because I was one of the little scabs that crossed the picket line on my hand. I wasn't staying off work or picketing. And my dad was a union steward with a friend of his at the company where he worked.
Right.
He said, that's a bad union. Don't try to, y'all don't even want that union in there.
Right.
And he said, get up and go to work. Don't stand out there and picket.
And he was in the union?
He was in the, at the company where he was at, but he knew of this. They didn't have that union.
Mm-hmm.
He worked for United Board and Carton. And so they came up and he had a meeting with the entire shop. We had over 500 and something like employees. And he said, there's a problem, or you wouldn't even want a union in here. So mm-hmm. there's problems that we need to sit down and talk about. And they did. They had meetings. And they ran it like a union, and which people accepted, logged on to work there, and had a book instead of coming up with a rule or with something in the spur of the moment when something, they had no book to go to, no set of rules, but they had one, you know, after that and all. And everybody, they loved working there because it was run like a union.
Well, see, you never want a union in a place unless you have to have a union. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And the reason that the union got in at Drillhead is that the cost of living was going up ridiculous. It got up to where it was like 12 or 13% or some ridiculous amount. It was going way up. It was back there in the early 70s. I can't even remember what it was exactly. But the cost of living was gradually rising, see? Like every month, it would get a little worse and a little worse and a little worse. And we went in and talked. They'd always try to get me to go, you know. I didn't really want to do it, you know, most of the time. But I was involved in two things, getting health insurance, trying to get health insurance from them. And they didn't do it. And then they asked me to go in and talk to them about with some other guys about a cost of living increase, you know, them doing the cost of living thing. They agreed to do the cost of living thing. Well, cost of living kept going up and up and up, and then they took it back away. And that was, and I will tell you this, if you ever in the company, never give somebody something that you can't maintain if you don't want a union in your shop. Because if you take something away,
that's
a death knell for getting a union in. The union's going to come in then if somebody comes and tries to get them in.
They'll come in as a vengeance.
Yeah. And I'll tell you this too, and I'm not going to talk more about unions because I'm not pro-union or negative union. But when I wanted, there are certain people that in a company when you're like that you know if you tell them something, they'll run straight into the office and tell them in the office.
Usually.
And I would figure out who all those guys were.
Yeah.
And then I would tell them things that I wanted to get back to the company.
That's right.
You know, things that would work in our favor. You know, like, you know, these guys are really getting upset.
Yeah.
They're about ready to do this. They're, you know, And they were kind of upset a lot of times. And, you know, I didn't lie about it, but I'd emphasize it a little bit, you know, make it a little stronger maybe than it really was.
Going to boxing the hen house.
And you know what? It was like sending them a telegraph, you know, because those guys would run and tell them what. And you know, you got to be wise enough to understand how to do that stuff. And then, and the Lord helped me in that, you know. And
He'll give you wisdom.
To think about it, when Daniel and all these guys were brought before the king, what did they do? Oh, king, we know that you're the wise and you're this and you're that. And you know, they would butter them up, mm-hmm. you know, play to their ego a little bit. And if you actually read the scriptures, you'll see where they did that. You know, oh, you know, you're so wise or you're this or that. And then they dropped a hammer on them later on, you know. And that's where being wise as serpents but harmless as doves. Mm-hmm. You're not really telling the person a lie, but you're feeding their ego, you know what I mean. And most people who get in high positions, they get a really high ego, you know, and ministers do that too. I mean,
yeah.
Some of these ministers, my God, they think they know everything, and we know very, very little. We know very, very little. I mean, but thank God for what we do know. We know Jesus is the answer, and that's really all we really need to know. But anyway, but I think that explains that pretty well if we look at it, because if we're wise as serpents but harmless as doves, we avoid confrontation as much as we can. Mm-hmm. But if you get cornered, then you have to stand up, you know what I mean? Yeah. So there's times when you have to just stand up. And
know the truth, and you have to know it and yeah. have it.
You do.
Yeah.
But
driver company at Gates McDonald, I done dealt with them. Gates McDonald law firm in Columbus. It's now been added to it. And they have, but the lawyer they came in for, an arbitrator for that, was out of Michigan.
Right, that's where they get them from a lot of times. Michigan.
Out of Michigan.
that's where ours came from, I think, Michigan did.
I tell you, because, and I should let me read this and know this is a rule book, because you never know when it's going to affect you.
Well, ours was Taft, Tennyson, and Hollister. Mm-hmm. William hired Taft, the president. Mm. You know, that was his law firm, you know. And Taft Broadcasting and all that's who those people were. And, you know, I mean, it was a really big law firm. And when we went to negotiate, we went down there and negotiated a couple times. Then we ended up going to the National Labor Relations Board. And half the time we were in one room and they was in another room. And the guy was going back and forth because mm-hmm. our staff representative got pretty rough sometimes. This wasn't my uncle, this was before my uncle was in there. But the first meeting we ever had, I thought, oh my God, what am I in here? We went in there and he was telling them some of the things that he wanted us to try to get, you know. Jerry Nimberg, who was the CEO of the company, says, I'll never agree to that. Then he jumped up out of the chair and hit the table as hard as he could and says, don't never tell me never. He said, I've had a lot of people back up from never. He said, I'm going to be fired. I'm going to be out of work. And Jerry, you know, and Jerry's face got all red and stuff. And he told us later on, he said, with guys like that, you got to shock them. He said, you got to let them know they're not totally in control. They're used to being in control of everything. And he said, I'll shut that place down. He said, I'll pull everybody out of there and I'll shut you down. You know? I mean, he was getting real rough with them and stuff.
Provoking them.
Yeah, he was letting them know, too. You know, he's letting
they
them
need
know
to be provoked every once in a while.
Hey, we're on evil. We're on level playing field here. You aren't above us or below us. You know, we've got the power to shut you down, you know, is what he was telling them. But, you know, but to hear that for the first time, I'm thinking, oh, my God.
Yeah, that's bad. That's bad.
I'm going to be out of work. Mark wasn't working. I needed my job, you know. But I didn't say anything, but, you know.
But But boy, God has sure carried us through.
But you know, God, He has a way, you know, He has a way of bringing things all the way around. You know, look at what happened to Daniel in the Old Testament, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, he would not bow down, you know.
You but the Hebrew boys,
that's right. And, you know.
If we really know the voice of the Lord, we'll understand that more clearly by understanding for this very reason that He raised you up to put in that company.
Yes.
That's right.
I mean, that's the truth.
Yeah.
I mean, they don't have to understand it.
No, I think I told you a week or two ago about me praying for one of the guys that was in our Bible study, and some of the bosses were around that machine, you know, because it was having problems. This guy came over and Paul Taylor, he was the sweetest guy. He had been an evangelist when he was a young man. I loved that guy. He draw more things out of me. Draw things out of me I didn't even know was there. You know. But he come over and he says, Oscar, he says, I just feel horrible. He says, will you pray for me? And I said, well, sure. And I just reached over and started praying for him in front of all the people. You know. Well, then it was probably months and months later, Jerry Nimberg come by, and that was the CEO of the company. And he kept standing there. I was running a machine and on the other side of my department because sometimes I'd jump in there and touch something up or something. Mm-hmm. And I was running this machine and he come over and he kept standing there. And I said, Jerry, you need something? Well, Oscar, you know, he could tell he was hesitant to ask me. Mm-hmm. Well, Oscar, could you pray for my family, you know, and all this and that, you know? I said, well, sure, you know.
Power of God.
But, you know, that's how God, you know, God works, you know. It's beautiful when you realize that He knows all this stuff is going to happen before it ever happens. He knows exactly what you're going to do and how you're going to work. He knows it all, you know. But praise God.
I remember one time I felt I was the supervisor over two other women in the office. And they I thought they were gonna come to blows. They were just going at it. And I took them in the office and sat them down. And this peace came over me. God prepares you.
He does.
And it's weird. It was a weird peace. They were both Christian women. And I took these two chairs and I faced them, one facing the other. I said, what's going on? We're shaking it. They were looking at each other and pretty soon it was this and that. And I was sitting there and God said, just sit there and watch. It was almost like the parting of the Red Sea. Just watch. And that I was good friends with both of these women, and it was uncomfortable for me, or it would have been normally. And I just sat there, and I watched while God softened their hearts.
Yeah.
Well, you did this, and pretty soon there's a tear. Well, that'll hurt my feelings. And pretty soon they were both crying and hugging each other.
Yeah. That's great.
God.
I said, okay, let's go back to work.
Problem solved.
Yes.
Well, you know, that would take in verse 19 and verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what you just said there. When they hand you over about and what you should say or what, you know, and you don't, and he said, God will give you that same, whatever to say in that same very hour, you know.
Uh-huh.
It's not you speaking.
Yes.
But it's the spirit of your Father speaking through you, see? And that's the key there, is just be quiet and let God inspire. And if you're supposed to say something, then say something. If you're not, don't, you know. But they were there, you got two Christian people there, you know.
It was just amazing.
And the Holy Spirit did its work.
Because I was dreading it.
Yeah, he does something.
Because I didn't even feel, you know, it's okay, you're the supervisor. Well, it's a bunch of girls in an office, you know, you don't get into that the way a man, I don't want to say a man is different. You know, a man who wears a suit and a tie and sits in the big office somewhere else as a supervisor, but we were just all girls, but I, you know, wrote the schedule and stuff like that. So it wasn't a a comfortable situation for me, but it was comfortable for God. Boy, did he teach me something that day. Don't plan what you're going to say. You might not have anything to say.
One of the things that I learned is that when you've been put in a position of authority, you have to treat everybody the same. You know, in the sense of that, I had a couple Christian brothers that worked in my department and stuff, and I could not treat them any better than I could the other people, because that would have been noticed right away. You know what I mean? But you know, and I'd always ask people to do things in a nice way. I'd say, well, will you go up and do this for me or this or that for me? You know. And I had one of the Christian brothers say to me, what if I don't want to? And I said, well, I'll put it to you like this. I said, I'm asking you the way I would like to be asked if somebody come and told me to do something. I said, I'm not really asking you. I'm telling you. But I'm just telling you in a nice way. Mm-hmm. I said, so if you don't want to, I don't care if you don't want to. You're going to have to do it anyway because I need you to do it, you know. And you know, that was the last time that was ever brought up to me, you know. And I had one guy say to me one time, he says, well, I thought we were friends, you know, brothers in the Lord. And so I said, now let me tell you something. I said, we are brothers in the Lord and I love you. I said, but if anything, because you're a Christian, you should be more willing to do anything I ask you to do than somebody else is. I said, but If our friendship hinges on me having to treat you special over everybody else, then we'll no longer be friends. Because I'm going to treat everybody in this department exactly the same. I'm going to respect, you know, and basically I'll be respectful to them. I'm going to treat them, I'm not going to, you know, treat them badly. And you know, and a lot of Christians don't understand that, you know. When you tell them something like that, because they think, well, bless God, we're brothers in the Lord, I should be treated special. Well, no, you should be treated with the same, I should treat everybody with the same respect and the same love that I would treat you with, you know. And, you know, sometimes you just have to let people know, you know. But anyway.
I know that it's time for us to close, but there was something that you said. But I just want to bring it up. You were talking about something, and you said, and you mentioned the verse, be slow to speak.
To James.
And slow to speak. But then there's another one, slow to wrath.
Yeah.
And you're never going to further the kingdom of God by applying wrath.
Right.
To any of these things where he sends us out to do his will. So let's pray. It's time to go into the other service. Father, help us to take these. They're more than lessons, Lord. They're lifestyle opportunities. But not for us to change of ourselves to become like you. But to just allow us to hear. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to read, and to learn from you.
Yes.
To be like docile sheep, but as wily and as sly as a fox or a snake. But Father, only for your good. Help us never to try to plan what we need to say, but Father, help us always to listen and to wait until you give us words to speak in each and every situation. Help us to show the love of God that surpasses understanding to everyone we come in contact with. And Father, let it be truthful and honest, and let it be understanding of the other person, for you know, Father, they are not well people either. They have the troubles that we have, and in this world we will have.
Yeah.
you will have troubles, but be of good cheer because you have overcome the world in us, and you will overcome the world through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.